Morning, Cross Point. It's good to be gathered together to worship the Lord. And when you stop and think about it, who on earth is going to take this time on the Lord's Day to worship the Lord except the people of the Lord? We don't want to wait for the stones to cry out. We are the people of God. We bear the name of Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. And so it's good for us to worship the Lord. Now, the Psalms are the prayer book, the worship book of the church, and I love the Psalms. If there's a psalm that I love the least, if it's okay to say that, it would be Psalm 88. You can look that up. It's pretty depressing. But in my top five, if I were going to do that, one of my most favorite is Psalm 107. If I were going to try to find the gospel in the Psalms, I'd go to Psalm 107. It's a psalm of praise. And there are four scenarios in this psalm, and each one describes people in various situations. So just give me a moment, bear with me. I want to orient you here. In verses 4 and 5, it says, "Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them." These folks had no home, no homeland. They were homeless. And then in verses 10 to 12, it says, "Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help." These were rebellious people, rebelling against the good laws of God. And then in verses 17 and 18, it says, "Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death." Well, these folks were living in sin, immorality, addictions, failures, moral failures, lying, cheating, and they were reaping the end of that lifestyle. And then, in verses 23 to 27, it says, "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to the heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, and were at their wits' end." These are selfish, ambitious people. People with self-confidence on their way. Merchants, business people. Nothing wrong with, you know, being in business. But they didn't acknowledge God. What's interesting is that each of these scenarios has the same sort of ending point. It's not really the ending, but they all come to this point. They all say these words, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress." All of us have a story before we came to Christ. In fact, your story might fit into one of these scenarios. But we cried to the Lord, and then in each scenario in this psalm, it tells how God specifically rescued these folks. The psalm begins, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Let's stand. Let's sing with joy of the gospel of God. Come all you weary, come all you thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come find his mercy, come to his table, he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. I've carried a burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go. I see it now, I'm laying it down. I know that I need you. I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the
to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again.
My condition had a plan from the start. Your son from redemption, the price for my heart. I don't have a content for that kind of love. I don't understand. Can't comprehend. All I know is I need you. I run to the Father, fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again.
Rush deep in my chest, your mercy is calling out. Just as I am, you pull me in. I know I need you now. My heart has been in your sights long before my first breath, running into in my chest. Your mercy is calling out. Just as I am, you pull me in. I know I need you now. I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I'll run to the Father again and again. I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart found a surgeon, my soul found a friend. So I'll run to the Father again and again and again.
You may be seated. My name is Matt Switek. I'm the senior pastor here at Cross Point. Let me encourage every one of you to, if you grab your bulletin and really just read through it. There's one major announcement that we have coming up, and that is our incarcerated youth training is next Saturday at 2 o'clock. And if you don't know what that is where we go down, and there is a ministry. There's two jails downtown, and we go down there different times during the week, and we minister to kids that are 12 to 18 years old. It is a great ministry, and if you even have questions and you want to show up next Saturday at 2 o'clock, that would be great. There's other announcements. I do want to encourage you. I really believe that the engine of this church is prayer. And so we want to encourage you, if you're free, at 6:30 on Wednesday, you can either Zoom in or you can show up, and we're in the old library is what we call it over there. So, but you can come and pray, and I just encourage you, even if you did it once a month, and if it kills you, I will do your funeral for free. Okay, that's the deal I'm making. You can't beat that. So it's really, it's just a great time to approach the throne of grace, and so I want to encourage that. Today is Communion Sunday, and someone stole my communion. Who took it? Who took it? Oh, there it is. Okay, so if you have not picked it up, I want you to see something. It's old school. We got rid of the, so if you haven't, in the back, you go grab them. We have them stacked like this. You have to be careful, but when we're singing, if you haven't picked one up, go back there and grab one. And so we are going to partake of the Lord's table at the end of the service. I'll keep this one. Thank you. I'll get you one. So we also have a deacon fellowship fund, and at the end of the service, we have just a extra plate there where if you can give above and beyond your regular giving, because that's what we give to people in our church that have needs, and so we want to do that. So I'm going to pray right now for us. Lord, I thank you for this day that you have given us. I thank you for this chance to come into your presence and worship you. What a great time this is. Lord, I come to you and I thank you for this week. I thank you for the 26, 27 kids that were able to get away to Lake Hen and camp and learn of you. I thank you for Jim Johnson and driving those kids and just the safe arrival and safe departure. We just give you thanks for your goodness there. Lord, I thank you for your goodness in all of our lives. We do need you more than we know. You have provided and you have protected us, and you have been good to us. And so as we sing and as we hear from your word and as we remember what you have done for us through the Lord's table, I pray that you would be honored, and I pray that you would speak to our hearts. So we commit our time to you and pray that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand and let's worship together.
Yeah, in Colossians chapter 3, it's a wonderful chapter. I've memorized these verses, but in different translations, so I gotta read it. Colossians 3, 1 to 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. So we're going to turn our hearts and our minds to Jesus.
Upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes to the hillside, where justice and mercy embrace. There the Son of God gave his life for us, and our measureless debt was erased. Jesus, to you we lift our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our prize. We adore you, behold you, our Savior ever true. Oh, Jesus, we turn our eyes to you. Turn your eyes to the morning and see Christ the Lion awake. What a glorious dawn, fear of death is gone, for we carry His life in our veins. Jesus, to you we lift our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our prize. We adore you, behold you, our Savior ever true. Oh Jesus, we turn our eyes to you. Turn your eyes to the heavens. Our King will return for His own. Every knee will bow, every tongue will shout. All glory to Jesus alone. Jesus, to you our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our prize. We adore you, behold you, our Savior ever true. Oh Jesus, we turn our eyes to you. Jesus, to you we lift our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our prize. We adore you, behold you, our Savior ever true. Oh Jesus, we turn our eyes to you. Oh Jesus, we turn our eyes to you.
Our Father, we would have a very difficult time turning our eyes to you were it not for Jesus. Jesus puts flesh on you, dear God. We can see Him in our mind's eye. We can read about Him. He lives in us. And now we pray for our Pastor Matt as he comes, that he might also turn our eyes toward Jesus as he opens the Word.
My message title this morning is, Do You Fear the Lord Really? And this week I did something that I haven't done in probably 10 years, something I actually love to do. I went and did a man on the street survey, and so I only got kicked out of one mall. It wasn't too bad. But I went around and I asked as many people as I could, on a scale of 0 to 10, how much do you fear the Lord? And I explained what that was, gave a brief definition. And just so you know, it's like, oh, I can't believe you did that. Well, I was nice about it. I would go to like the workers, you know, when they were folding clothes and they weren't bugging anybody. So I, you know, it was all good. But I was amazed. Absolutely amazed I talked to 53 people. It took me one whole afternoon. But the average, people don't fear the Lord. The average was 3.26. And there were 20 people that I ran into who were like, they don't believe in God. They gave a zero or a one answer. They do not fear the Lord. And a very interesting, I mean, I love doing this stuff because I love to watch people because they're either into it or they're hating that you're talking to them. And I know that, you know. And so I'm trying to be nice. I really am. But it was very interesting. There is a lot of angry Caucasian people out there that do not fear God at all. And I found that interesting. Here they are blessed. I mean, I went everywhere from Macomb all the way up to Cabela's, over to Partridge Creek. And here's people who have all kinds of stuff that God has given them. And they don't acknowledge that there's a God. And so today we're going to talk about this whole concept of the fear of the Lord, which the world doesn't like. And for even for you sometimes, it's confusing. So we're going to try to unravel some of this as we finish up Psalm 34. This is our third week in Psalm 34. If you recall, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the intro. It's Psalm 34 of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. And that's when he pretended to be crazy. If you recall, that first week we went and kind of did a backstory of David's life. We went from 1 Samuel chapter 7 to 1 Samuel chapter 21, where David is running from King Saul, and he ends up thinking, he's just so distraught. He says, you know what I'll do? I'm going to go to my enemies, and you know what? And I'll just fit in there. So he goes by himself with basically nothing, and they're there, and they say, wait a minute, isn't that David? Isn't he the one that they sang about where it says Saul had killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands? And David's like, uh-oh. I'm busted. And then he pretends to be insane, and he's putting marks on the door, and he's brought to King Achish, and King Achish says, I have enough crazy people, thank you. And basically, he's set free. And Psalm 34 is a response to God's deliverance. And last week, we looked at just that. We looked at David's response and how it overflowed in praise and how he said, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. And he gave a testimony of the deliverance that he had. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. And then he gave an invitation to the readers. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. And then in this last section of Psalm 34, it says in point A here, it says that David is going to teach about the fear of the Lord. He says, come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And so who's he going to teach? Well, in the cave of Adullam, there were 400 people that had gathered with him, and many of them were kind of a hot mess, and so he's going to teach them. But before we go to what David teaches, I want to try to unpack a little bit about what exactly is the fear of the Lord, because it can be fuzzy for people. Even those that I went to and I was talking to this week who were believers. I ran into several believers. I actually ran into 3 part-time pastors. It was kind of neat. And yet there's a part of that where people say, well, wait a minute. God loves us. We don't have to fear. And so they would just not have the fear of the Lord in their category, not the pastors, but other people that I talked to. And the place where they get that is probably 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. It says, by this is love perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And so what John is pointing out, that Those who fear punishment don't understand the love of God, and he's making the point, basically, that if we recognize that Christ is our Lord and is our Savior, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And so that perfect love casts away fear, but it's the fear of judgment. But it does not mean that we don't reverence and awe and respect the Lord. Some take this, and I've heard many people say, well, you know, my God is a God of love, and so I don't need to fear him. And yet I feel like they don't fully understand all of what it means that God is a God of, he's a God of the universe. He is to be reverenced. He is a God who is God. And we're to come before him in reverence and awe. We are to give proper respect and authority and submission and be humbled before this God. It is proper respect and awe that he's the God of the universe, and he is a God who is, he will deal with sin. He is a God who will pour out his wrath. God does take sin very, very serious. And I ran into some Christians that they said, oh, God's love, you know, I love him, but I don't really need to fear him. And yet, as we talked about, it's like, well, do you reverence him? Do you respect him? Do you listen to him? It's like, oh, yeah. And so there's a bit of misunderstanding that is out there. And so what I want to do is, I mean, we know we're not supposed to fear people. We can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I won't fear what man shall do to me. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't have this proper fear of the Lord, which happens over 300 times in the Bible, it is mentioned. And so before we jump into 34, I just want to run through 10 verses talking about the fear of the Lord. And really, I got frustrated because I had about 50 of them, but then there would be the whole service on, this is what it says, this is what it says. But I encourage you to do that, just to sit there and say, what does the Bible say? But let me just give you 10 passages. Psalm 33, verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Why would we stand in awe of him? Because he created you. He made you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He has your life. He is the most powerful authority in all the world. Proverbs 1, 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I mean, if you think about it, when we humbled ourselves and we realize, you know what, it is the Lord, and it's that fear of him that is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Psalm 86:11, teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth, unite my heart to fear your name. And then the scriptures are full of positive examples of people who feared the Lord, and thus they acted the right way. They did what was right. That was true of Joseph when he wins the trust of his brothers. He says, do this and you will live, for I fear God. In other words, his fear of God changed how he would respond to people who did not deserve to be treated that well. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 17, the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded, but he let the male children live. The king had said, kill all the males. And it's like, nope, we fear God. And there is a proper reverence and respect that those Hebrew midwives have. It's like, no, I am not going to do what the Lord has told me not to do. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 21, Jethro, when he's instructing Moses to find leadership, he says, moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people. Psalm 115, verse 11, you shall fear the Lord. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do, and to work for his good pleasure. If there is not the understanding that the Holy Spirit lives within you, that God is with you, you can't just go out and do what you want to do. I mean, you can, but it's not good. Well, you really can't, because it'll catch up with you. We'll talk about that in a bit. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due him for what is done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. And there's so many more I could have given you. Our God is a consuming fire. So he is this awesome, perfect, holy, just, loving, all-powerful, all-knowing God. And we just don't treat him like, yep, he's my best friend. And I can just be cavalier with him. Yeah, I mean, it doesn't work. At least it shouldn't. There is a proper reverence that we should pay the God of the universe. Now, let's go back to Psalm 34. Point one within this. David defines the fear of the Lord in terms of action. What comes out of the mouth? Let's go back to verse 11 of Psalm 34. He says, come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? I mean, we all want that. But then he says this in verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Which, by the way, that is repeated in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. I mean, one of the ways that we fear the Lord is how we talk. What comes out of our mouths? There is a sense in which we are transformed, and out of that, it comes out of our hearts. When Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees, he called them. He says, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So before Jesus, well, we spoke and we said things, and there were all kinds of things that weren't good. Matter of fact, if you go to Romans 3, when he's talking about the unbeliever, he's saying there's no one good, no, not one. And part of the description he goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 13, it says, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So before Jesus, and if someone doesn't know Jesus, of course there's no fear of God. They could say whatever they want. I always find it interesting, though, that people who cuss like a sailor can always turn it off in certain occasions. They can. Sometimes they do it with me. I guarantee you they go before a judge. It's amazing how they can just turn it off. I mean, every other word was blank this and blank this, but they get before the judge, and they're pretty good. Why? Because there is a reverence, a fear of this judge. And if they don't, they know it won't work out well for them. And the whole issue of what comes out of our mouths, that we keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. We now go from darkness to light. We want to speak the truth. And so he says, okay, you fear the Lord, and it comes from what's going on in your heart. And we all struggle with this. I mean, James talks about this. No one can tame the human tongue. In and of themselves, they can't. It is full of deadly poison. And he goes on to say this. With the mouth, we bless our Lord and God, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, this ought not so to be. We shouldn't do that. So if there's nothing else that you learn, if you sit here today and you say, I do fear the Lord, but outside these walls, I got to tell you, I don't see many of you cursing when I'm here. Every now and then a word will come out. but not the bad ones, okay? Which is good. I'm glad for that. I really am. But if that should be the way we are everywhere, we should honor the Lord. We should fear the Lord. We should honor him with our lips. Why? Because we know no creature is hidden before his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Not only that, the Lord is, he indwells us. He's with you all the time. Now, the second thing David does is David defines the fear of the Lord in terms of how he behaves, how we behave. He says in verse 14, he says, turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Because we are changed, because there is a transformation of the heart, because we fear God, and yes, he is our Lord and our Savior, and there's no condemnation with him, but we want to turn away from evil and do good. We are to be peacemakers. We're to seek peace and to pursue it. Why? Because he wants us to be different. We, as his children, as his representatives, as the people of God, should be different in this world. And he's always wanted that for his people. Matter of fact, God despises hypocrisy, and he always has. He's always despised empty religion and ritual. Back when he was dealing with Israel in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds and from before your eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's case. In Psalm 19, in verse 9, it says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And so there is a real sense in which he wants us to be different. And I plead this with you as your pastor. You're here, no one's going crazy here, for the most part. Every now and then, you go off the rails. But when you're here, you behave yourself. But how do you treat your spouse when you go home? How do you treat your neighbor? How do you treat that person in traffic? How do you treat the telemarketer that calls or the AT&T representative that you can't understand when you're on the phone? And that is where we all need to act like Christians. And yeah, there can be some righteous indignation when they're not fixing things, but there is a part in which we need to be true believers because we fear the Lord. There is a healthy respect and awe and knowing I am honoring him with my life. David goes on, point B, David teaches that God is the watcher and rewarder. Look at verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears towards their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. And this is going to be repeated a couple times, but he just makes the point. God sees what's going on. He knows you better than you know you. He does. You know, people are really good wearing a mask, and I'm not talking about a mask. I'm talking about wearing this fake veneer. And we're really good about looking good in front of other people. But the Lord knows exactly what is going on in your heart and every aspect of your life. You can't go behind closed doors and pull anything over his eye. You can't sit there and say, well, no one's going to know this. Well, the God of the universe will. He knows and sees and hears everything. That's why we need to be quick repenters. It's just clear. He reiterates this in Psalm 33:18. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope in his unfailing love. And the eyes of the Lord is an indication of God's favor. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And then it goes on to say, and the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off their memory from the earth. We're going to see this in another point, but again, he gives a little warning here. Then the next point, point C, David teaches that God is the helper of the righteous. This is the part, my friend, that we have to understand this. When it says in verse 17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Again, this is repeated from last week. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. You will be delivered. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. Sometimes it doesn't feel that way, but the ears of the Lord are towards the righteous. He really does. And there have been times in my life where I pray, and I think this is a big deal, and I'm hearing crickets. But is the Lord hearing? Yes, he is. He really is. He's working in ways. It is not like your friend that doesn't return a text. Or you call someone, and you're in desperate mode, and what do you hear? Nothing. Am I the only one that drives crazy? I am a quick responder. If I don't respond to something, it's for a reason. But I know there's people constantly looking at their phone, and you'll send them something, and it'll be a day or two. So I'll send my little emoji that says hello with a nose, you know. And you're like, oh, you sent me that one a few times. So I might have. But the Lord knows what's going on. He hears. And the thing you don't understand, is he working in ways that you don't understand? Yes. And that is the part where you have to trust the God of the universe. The God who does hear. He's not taking a vacation. It's like, oh, sorry, didn't get that one. He's not doing vacations. He's on the job 24/7, 365 days of the year. And so what do? I just encourage you, keep praying. Keep going to the Lord. And if you're sitting there and you say, I try to pray. I pray all the time and nothing happens. Then just pray the word. Go to the Psalms and just pray the word. And if you're kind of, you don't know how to do that, jump on the prayer meeting on Wednesday night, because that's what we do. Lots of times you just pray the word, and it will help you. I was reminded of a person that impacted my life. Way back when, in 1986, my wife and I, when we first got married, we're going to a small church, 25 people. My wife hated it. It was one of those things where the pastor would say, okay, church starts at 11 o'clock and no one would be there. And then we'll wait a few minutes till everyone gets there. Oh, that drove Jane crazy. Jane would go to a dark place. I mean, she's like, really? Started at 11. So after 6 months, trying to be the sensitive husband I am, it's like, okay, we'll go look for another church. It broke my heart because that guy had discipled me. And we went to this church and we're there for a little time. And then the senior pastor has an affair with the music director's fiance, who's like 35 years younger. Church, kaboom, blows up. And they brought in an interim pastor. His name was Roger Campbell. I want to show you a picture of this guy. Roger was 5'3", 130 pounds soaking wet. He wrote a lot of books that were not famous. He would try to sell those books every service. It was hilarious. And I just remember thinking, oh, man, this guy's bad. But then he would get going, and he preached the word, and he was a big fan of, you got to pray, you got to pray. And he had a saying that has stuck with me, and it's this. It says this, in the darkest day, God makes a way. In the darkest day, God makes a way. And he would say it over and over, and he was like an old school preacher. In the darkest day, God makes a way. But it was good, because you know what? In your darkest day, God makes a way. You got to hold on to him. You're not smarter than God. Don't run from him. Don't get mad at him. One of the gals I was talking to, when I surveyed, she's like, I don't believe in God anymore. I'm an atheist. So she did once believe in God, and then she ran. And I'm like, why? Because she had a dark day. And she might have gone to the Lord, But she didn't sit at his feet and wait for his answer. And now, she's just an angry atheist. Not going to work for her. I just say, in the darkest day, God makes a way. And David is teaching this wonderful truth to these men that are in the cave of Adullam. Let me read the description of the guys that were with him in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2. And everyone who was distressed and everyone who was in debt and anyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he had command over them, and they numbered about 400. Those are the people that were there. And when he says that he is near to those with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, it is that idea that, you know what, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them from them all. You're going to be delivered. There's going to come a day you're going to be delivered. You have to hold on to the Lord. This is a light and momentary trouble that you're going through. That preparing for us an eternal glory that outweighs everything. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I just say this as a reminder. Every week, there are people who had a bad week. And right now, you're barely hanging on. And I just say, hang on to the Lord. In verse 34, verse 20, he says, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. In the Moody Bible Study Bible, Michael, I can't pronounce his last name, Weischer, says that here bones represent the whole person. At the crucifixion, the phrase, not one of them, one of his bones would be broken, would be applied prophetically to Jesus in John 19:36. And so the idea is the Lord's got you. He's got us through it all. The point D, and this is the last point, David ends with a warning and a promise. He says, affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. You won't be condemned. It is interesting. He says, the affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. It's just the idea that the evildoers will eventually, they're going to destroy themselves. I mean, their wickedness is their own executioner. It is that idea that God is not mocked. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that he will also reap. The one who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. You know, as I was talking to all these people, and many of them were angry, they don't fear the Lord, and I'm like, I prayed for them. I was praying, actually, that my little survey would prompt them to say, really? You don't fear God? And that God would wake them up. But there are those who will end up in hell because they've just did this to the Lord, and they've run to their own behavior, and they think that they find salvation in that, and in that they find destruction. And we have a job to do for those people because we don't know who they are, and God is in the business of rescuing people. Because some of you were one of those people. And so we got to keep living out the gospel. We got to keep proclaiming his word. We have to keep giving hope to those who have no hope. We have to give the reason of the hope that is in us and do it with meekness and fear. But as those who run towards destruction, we need to be the ones that bring hope to them. But then there's the promise. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus took our condemnation on the cross. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. As it says in Psalm 103, verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And as we turn to the Lord's table, what a great reminder. So I end with this question. Do you fear the Lord really? Because I know, and here's the part where, even when I talk to all these people, God knows their heart. People could say, oh, I fear the Lord. But they go out and they live for themselves. Do they fear the Lord? Not so much. But the question for us is, do you? I mean, if God's following you, and if you know him, he's indwelling you, do you live in such a way that you have reverence for the God of the universe, that you obey his commandments, or do you just say, you know, me and God have a side deal. Let me tell you, there's no side deals going on here. There is none. I've heard so many people say, you know, God understands me. Oh, he understands you, but he's not given you a pass. He's not given me a pass on my sin. And that is why as we turn to the Lord's table, we understand, yes, Jesus has removed our condemnation, but for those that know him, it is a time for us to really evaluate our hearts and to say, okay, Lord, you know me. Reveal to me my hidden sins. Where am I not really fearing you? Where am I saying, yeah, I know your word says this, but we cannot do that. Oh, I beg that we wouldn't. Where are we rationalizing? And I have hundreds of conversations all the time, and people are saying, well, my situation is dot, 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 and the situation is terrible. Thus, it justifies this or that activity. It doesn't. I mean, you can try to rationalize it to me, but the Lord of the universe is saying, really? I have given you every promise. I've given you everything you need. I will see you through this. I'm not done with the situation. Will you trust me? And will you turn from your sin? And so let's just take a few moments and ask the Lord to reveal this in our hearts as we prepare to partake of the Lord's table. Lord, you are the one that sees our lives. And you are the one who loves us so much that you went to the cross and you bore the penalty for all of our sins. And as we have trusted you, you have removed them as far as the east is from the west. There is no condemnation. But Lord, we have feet of clay, and so often we cling to things and we forget to have proper fear and reverence and awe of you. And so we make ourselves God. And right now, Lord, we turn from that. We turn from our justifying our attitude, some of our words, some of our actions, some of our behaviors that are clearly wrong in your eyes. Lord, we are bought with a price, and you tell us to glorify God in our bodies and really in our whole lives, in our minds, in our hearts. So we come to you and we lay these things before you. We want to honor you. You are our God and our Savior and our Master and our King. And as we partake of the Lord's table, and we remember what Jesus has done for us, it is with grateful dedication that we come and we worship you. So we thank you for this reminder. We thank you for this day. Lord, we want to have a healthy fear of the Lord, fully knowing that we can run into your arms at any moment, but also you are not to be trifled with because you are God. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's grab the elements, and I'm going to pray for each of these, and then we're going to partake. Let's pray for the bread which represents the Lord's body. Lord, as we hold this piece of bread in our hands, we do think of all of what you went through for us and how not only did you live a perfectly sinless life, but when you were arrested, you were brutalized, you were mistreated, you were punished, you were ultimately nailed to the cross, and you bore the very wrath that our sins deserve. You paid for it on the cross for us. And we say thank you, Lord. We remember what you have done, and we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake of the bread. Afterwards, he took the cup which represents the Lord's blood. Lord, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And so we stand in you, pure and holy, not because of any righteousness of our own, but because of the spotless Lamb who shed his blood that we might be forgiven. And as we partake of this cup, again, we say thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness. And we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake. Whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. May we be people who will struggle, but may we fear the Lord. Let's stand and let's worship together.
Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford.
Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more.
Let's pray together. Lord, your word says, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. Lord, help us to be a people who know that you are God and reverence you and stand in awe of your majestic holiness in all of who you are. Lord, help us to honor you with our tongue and with our actions and with everything that we say and do, that you may receive the glory, because, Lord, you are worthy, and we want to give you our lives. We don't want to play at this. We want to be those that call upon your name. So do your work in our lives. And all God's people said, amen.